Father, you've promised that your Holy Spirit will take the truth of your word, teach us to learn it, and help us to understand it and to live in the light of it. We pray that that Spirit will be about that most precious work this night, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a song in the musical My Fair Lady, which some of you may or may not know, in which Eliza Doolittle sings, "Words, words, words, I'm so sick of words." That was her response to the efforts of Professor Higgins to get her to talk like a lady instead of an uneducated EastEnder. I wonder how you're reacting to this series of sermons that's focusing on words. These aren't just words that some theologian or somebody else has thrown together with a view to getting people to be able to drop them into appropriate conversations at appropriate times and create the impression of learning that's as artificial as Eliza Doolittle's upper-class speech. These are critical words because they sum up vital elements of what it is to be Christian. They're essential to our understanding of our faith. What's more, there's a significance in the order. There's a logic in their selection and arrangement. We began with humanity in a disastrous situation, totally separated from God because of sin. And our words began as the mediator stepped onto the stage, one who was able to stand between the two and reach out a hand to both God and man. This was the man Christ Jesus. This mediator made possible the second of our words in the series, reconciliation, as he opened the way for these two estranged parties, God and mankind, to come together in a harmonious relationship. In order to enter into that relationship, the individual human being has to have faith or trust that Jesus has done what he and the Father said that he had done, and that his mediation was effective. And in response to that exercise of faith, the individual comes to the point of experiencing justification, being declared by God to be just as if I'd never sinned. That marvelous situation where the perfection of Jesus is accounted to us, to the believer, as Jesus takes the guilt and punishment for our sin upon himself. And through this, the process of the saving work of Jesus is made effective in the life of a particular individual. So with what consequence? From the moment that the death and resurrection of Jesus becomes an effective factor in a person's life, there is what comes as our next word, regeneration, rebirth. A new life begins. And we think first of all about the necessity of regeneration. When Jesus was talking with the Pharisee Nicodemus, as Vicky read to us, this man who came to Jesus one night because he was afraid of the reaction of his fellow Jews if his visit had become generally known, Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. If you or I or indeed anyone else is going to be in a right relationship with God, then this new beginning is absolutely essential." Jesus made clear to this man's inquiring mind that he wasn't talking about something weird like an old man somehow or another re-entering his mother's womb and being born. He was talking about a new spiritual beginning. When a person accepts the work of Jesus as mediator and is justified before God by faith in him, there is a new beginning. It's the equivalent of a new birth. It's the start of new life when someone who was spiritually dead becomes someone who is spiritually alive. And this is what's enshrined in the symbol of baptism. We read in Romans chapter 6, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is the symbol of the old person dying or being buried, and the new person rising to life. Now, because it is a symbol, it's quite irrelevant how much water is used, whether it's just a few drops or an ocean full, the symbol is the same. It points to the regeneration or the new birth. The Apostle Paul looks at this same truth in a different way in 2 Corinthians 5, where he wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, we really do need to get our heads around this significant truth. When you accept the forgiveness of Jesus for yourself, there is a brand new beginning. The individual is a new person because they're in a new relationship with God. And it's totally impossible to separate those two concepts. Have you accepted what Jesus has done for you? Then you've been regenerated. You've been born again. You are a new person who is living in a new relationship with God through Jesus. Now, this is not some external makeover. It's not like Professor Higgins getting Eliza Doolittle to pronounce her vowels properly. That's just artificial. Eliza was never a lady. She was always the child of Alfred the garbage man. God does for those who have faith in him what Professor Higgins could never do. He makes the believer a new person. He becomes your father and you his child. It isn't just clothes or manners. It has to do with your inner reality. 2 Corinthians puts it, the old is gone and the new has come. What is in the past is over. Faith in Jesus makes us new people. The people of the church in Corinth had some really rough backgrounds, and the apostle wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. It isn't a very pretty picture, is it? The Corinthian believers had some very seedy backgrounds. But these people had put their faith in Jesus as the mediator between them and God. They recognized that he had paid the penalty for their sin, and so Paul was able to finish off verse 11 in these words, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These Corinthian believers had been regenerated. They had been born again. They had been made new by faith in Jesus, and the old self was done away with. They stood before God as new men and women, reborn, with no stain of their old past to hinder their relationship with God. And so it is with every person who turns to Jesus in faith. I've been a Christian for many, many years. I've heard this truth over and over again, and God has blessed me richly over these past few weeks as these well-known truths have been like tarnished pieces of silver. God's taken them down off the shelf of my mind, given them a good clean. How good it is to have had these truths re-established in my life with their truth shining and pointing me to the reality of the relationship I have with God through Jesus. These things are not true of me because I'm a retired clergyman or because I've ticked up so many bonus points with God. These things are true for me because, like every other believer, I'm a sinner who has found forgiveness in Jesus, the mediator between me and the God in whose face I've flown and from whom I deserve nothing but judgment. I've been born again. I'm regenerate. I'm a newborn person in Jesus who can be confident that anything in my past has no bearing on my present relationship with the Lord God, before whom I must stand and to whom I must give an account. Let these precious truths be repolished for you. And if that tugs a bit at your heartstrings and brings a tear to your eye, then let it come. Emotion is not something we need to work up in ourselves to be truly Christian. But if the reality of the Christian faith tugs at your emotions, then be real and don't pretend that it doesn't. It's okay for these great truths to bear in upon you. But there is another side to this coin that stems from facing reality. If you face the reality of being a new person before God in Jesus, then that's wonderful for you, and we know that God rejoices in it as well. But being a new person in Jesus, being born of God, will have an ongoing impact on who we are in relation to life in general and to other people in particular. When I last spoke in this series, you may remember that I referred to my own experience of learning that my relationship with God was not just something for me to hold on to in case I needed it. I went to a Christian youth camp for high school age boys, and there I encountered guys who were a few years older than me, university students, young teachers and the like. And these men had grasped the truth that a Christian's birth state needed to be reflected in their life state. My father owned a country mixed business, and one of the families who were customers of ours came from Yorkshire. They had the broadest of broad accents, which sounded so strange coming out of the mouths of little three-year-olds and four-year-old kids. They'd settled in Australia. They were great Australian citizens. But they were born Yorkshire men, and they never forgot it, and they didn't let anyone else forget it either. Right down to the broad accent with which the boys clambered up onto the lolly counter, snapped down their couple of pennies and asked for a packet of gum. No consideration of regeneration or new birth for the Christian can ignore not only the necessity of regeneration, but also the essential consequences of that marvellous truth. My Yorkshire friends reflected in their birth not only in the way they spoke, but in their approach to everything. Their birth shaped the sort of things their mother brought from the shop to prepare for their meals. It shaped their sporting activities and their allegiances. It shaped the way mum, dad and the kids looked at themselves. They were Yorkshire people. They were proud of it, as it fashioned who they were and what they did. A Christian who is born again, someone who is regenerate, will reflect that fact in their approach to everything. That's why the local church will not be just another social gathering or a group taking its place alongside the RSL or the Red Cross or one of the local footy clubs. And it's heartbreaking to hear people say when they're addressing some problem in the church group, "Oh, it's the same with any gathering of people." The Christian community is not just any gathering of people. It's a community that should shape its life by the fact that we are new people in Christ. Indeed, there are qualities that can only possibly be part of our lives as individuals or as a community because we've been born again in Jesus. John wrote in 1 John 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." True love is not a feeling. It's a way of behaving. And it's to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian, both individually and as we gather as a group. because it's part of the family likeness. We've been born again as children of God, and we are to reflect that likeness in who we are. We've commented many times that Toby and Kaz's girls are unmistakably their children and sisters of each other because of their likeness. They bear a physical family resemblance. Some of my grandchildren are not particularly alike physically, but as they express their feelings and their attitudes, I can hear my daughters and see my wife. And some of the poor darlings are just as clearly related to their grandfather. In the Bible generally, and in the letters of John in particular, the truth of the behavioural impact of new birth is spelled out strongly. Believers are new people, and so they are to be seen as new people by anyone looking on. The way we deal with each other, the way we deal with those who don't share our faith in Jesus, the attitudes we adopt to life and the issues that life throws at us must all point to the truth of the Christian position that we profess. Of course, like any new birth, there is a beginning and there is a development from that beginning. The moment a baby is born, we look for indicators of life, and from then on, we expect that the baby's development will be reflected in its growth and in its maturity. And spiritually, it's much the same. The newly regenerated believer will need to grow. Their understanding, to start with, will be shallow. The difference between them and their old nature will not be as distinct as it might be. However, over the passage of time, the growth in maturity ought to be being seen. When development doesn't keep abreast with growth, then there are problems. That's why the Apostle Paul ripped into the Christians in Corinth in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? They were behaving like ordinary people rather than like those who were regenerate and therefore children of God. Such a thing ought not to be so. It ought not to have been so in Corinth, and it ought not to be so in Sydney. We need to closely examine ourselves, not just now, but day by day. How are we responding to people, to circumstances, to the situations of life as we encounter them? How are we responding by comparison to the unbelievers in the world around us? How are we responding by comparison to the new believers that we once were? Is there a difference? Are we growing up spiritually? Or does the apostle serve to the Corinthian church deserve to be aimed at us as well? What do we do? What do we say? What becomes important to us? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. There are several important and simple questions. Firstly, have you been born again? Have you made that work which Jesus has done your own? Or are you still in that state of separation from God, which in eternity will be hell? If you haven't acted on this, don't go home without talking to Adam or Toby or Megan or Josh or me or some other mature Christian and ask for their help in coming to that point of being born again. That's an essential first step that should not be ignored. Secondly, if you've put your faith in the work of Jesus as the mediator between you and the God against whom you've rebelled, then are you growing? Or are you in that tragic situation of someone who ought to be an adult, but you're still a child, a newborn, someone who's never grown up? We'd love to talk to you and about what you can do. And thirdly, are these truths real to you, but sitting on the shelf of your life all tarnished and dusty? Talk to us. We'd love to help you to take them down, polish them up, and restore them to the powerful, life-changing place that they ought to have in your experience. Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The Apostle Paul added, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Are these things true about you? If they are you living accordingly? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of these words that we've been reflecting on over the past weeks. And we thank you for the challenge tonight about being born again, being regenerate. We pray, Father, that this might be true of each of us. And we pray that those who do not know that truth might seek after you and find you. And we pray, Father, that those of us who come to this point might live in the light of it and might be growing in our maturity, that our lives might be going on in developing and strengthening in our witness and our testimony for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.